Good evening, everyone. As was announced, our scripture reading tonight is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Again, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And that was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and I was reading from the New American Standard Bible.
To be with you tonight. Hope everyone had a good and peaceful afternoon. All of us are of value to the Lord. We are certainly valuable to God. We were created in His likeness, after His image, and so He cares about each and every one of us. But my question tonight is, are we of value for Him? Are we valuable to the cause of Christ? We know how God thinks about us, and again, how valuable we are to Him, but do we ever think about how valuable we are for Him? So tonight, just for a little while, I want to talk about being of value in the work of the Lord, and I want to emphasize particularly in the realm of preaching the Word. And we should want to be of value in many different ways that pertain to the cause of Christ. But as I've often said, our marching orders as Christians has to do with going out and teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And so it is the obligation of all of us to do what we can to win souls for Christ. Jesus has called us to be fishers of men. And so are you of value when it comes to that? So we want to look at that just for a few minutes. We want to begin, though, by looking at what we don't need in order to be of value. And basically, these are things that we might use as excuses not to proclaim the gospel, not to teach others about Jesus, not to be soul winners for Christ. So let's look at a few of those things. First of all, we don't need eloquence. Let's turn back over to the passage that Arnold just read for us, and we notice that Paul understood this, and in fact, he made up in his mind that he would not use eloquence to try to persuade people to obey the gospel. Again, the record says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so Paul probably had the ability to use eloquent speech, but he understood that that wasn't necessary. And he certainly didn't want to call attention to himself. He wanted all of the attention to be on Jesus. And so he determined not to do that. But that lets us know that that is not necessary. You shouldn't use that as an excuse. If you are in our Wednesday night class, you'll recall that Moses tried to get out of doing the work that God wanted him to do, using that as an excuse. And so we find that we don't need that. As you go out and try to win souls to Christ, you don't have to worry that you say everything just right. You don't have to be grammatically correct in everything that you say. You don't have to use long words to impress man. None of that is necessary, and in fact, sometimes can be distracting when it comes down to winning souls to Christ. And so don't use that as an excuse. You don't need eloquence at the same time. You don't need secular education. Don't use that as an excuse. You might think people out there in the world that maybe they have more education than you have. You might even say they're smarter than I am or whatever, but you're just using that as an excuse. We'll find out a little bit later that there are some individuals in Christ, even apostles of Christ, that didn't attend the universities of their day. They didn't have the same level of education of some of them that they were preaching to, but they realized that that wasn't necessary. And certainly it's not necessary for us. You don't have to have a degree in this or degree in that in order to be an outstanding soul winner for Christ. And so let's not use that as an excuse. We might emphasize you don't need years of experience. Again, sometimes we think someone obeys the gospel of Christ and thinks, well, I'm a babe in Christ, and so I'm just going to wait for a few years. Maybe after I've been a Christian for 5 or 6 years, then I can really be of value and I can do great things in the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, you can do great things for the Lord right now if you're a babe in Christ. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 20 years or 2 years. There are some things that you can do with regard to winning souls to Christ right now. And we have examples of that. You might remember over in Acts chapter 9 with regard to Paul. You recall at his conversion that he didn't wait several years before he decided to get busy and trying to win souls to Christ. In Acts chapter 9, we read of the conversion of Paul at verse 18. It says, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And then he arose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. But then it says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And really, that's what you need to know. And you couldn't be a Christian. You couldn't be a child of God. Obviously, if you didn't know that, you have to make the good confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And you can teach that to other people. You can proclaim that to the lost. And so you don't have to wait a long time. The record says here that Paul immediately got busy. And I understand that Paul, of course, was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we realize that perhaps he's not the greatest of examples because of that, but the fact is he got busy very quickly. And so can you. No matter who you are, whatever stage you are in your Christianity, you should understand you don't need years of experience to make a big difference in the cause of Christ, to be of value in the local church, and to do great things for the Lord. And one more thing, before we look at what you do need, you don't need everything to be convenient. There are a lot of people who think that, well, I'm just going to wait until my life smooths out just a little bit. I'm having problems right now. There's difficulties on the job and financial problems that I have. When I can get all of that straightened out, then I can really give my attention to the Lord and I can be of value in the Lord's work. But you know that day probably will never come. Like maybe if you're having financial problems, you can work your way out of it. There's no doubt if you discipline yourself and try hard enough, you can. It may be even if you're having problems on the job that some things will happen, circumstances will change, and maybe everything will become peaceful and wonderful on the job. The fact of the matter is, something is always coming up in life. That there's always things that are inconvenient going on in our lives, but they should not stop us from being of value in the Lord's work. Paul is an example of that as well. When was Paul's life really convenient? The truth is, he was always inconvenienced. He was always in some kind of trouble. Things in his life were always problematic, specifically because he was proclaiming the gospel of Christ. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he describes this in kind of a dramatic way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4 and at verse 7, Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And that's one of the reasons why things don't have to be just right in our life. It's not about us. It is about God in His power. So he says at verse 8, we are afflicted in every way. That was Paul's life. He was constantly being afflicted. That wasn't convenient for him. He was always being inconvenienced. It says again, but we're not crushed. Watch, he says perplexed. Sometimes Paul, even though again he was an inspired apostle of Christ, things would happen in his life and even he wouldn't really understand exactly why or what was going on. Sometimes Paul says, I was perplexed. And some people might think, oh, that's inconvenient and stop from preaching the gospel. When I can figure all this stuff out, I'll be of value in the Lord's work. But that wasn't Paul's attitude. He says perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. And the fact of the matter is Paul lived his life magnifying Christ in the body. Even though all of these things were going on. In fact, turn back to chapter 1, and you might recall at verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you want to talk about being inconvenienced. He says here at verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. You think he was in a convenient situation there? We don't know exactly what time he was talking about here, but at some point in his ministry in Asia, probably when he was at Ephesus, he found himself being afflicted and watched the extent of the affliction. He says, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. So whatever that was, Paul believed, along with his co-laborers, that they were going to die. They looked at the situation. Again, we don't know what it was, but he concluded there's no way out of this trouble. The enemies are going to overcome. Satan is going to have his way, and we are not going to survive this situation. And basically, Paul went through that kind of thing all the time. I'm not going to do it now. I've read it to you before and you've read it yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he talks about all the different things that he had to endure. But this time it was he really believed we have the sentence of death, he determined. But notice what he says next in that. He says, indeed, we felt like we received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. As he thought back about the situation and wrote about it, he realized that even this affliction helped him to have more trust and rely more on the Lord. In other words, the affliction helped him to be of more value and to do more work rather than the other way around. And that just teaches us everything doesn't have to be just right in your life. And if you're waiting for that to happen, it probably never will. You never will be a soul winner for the Lord. You'll never be of value to the Lord if you're waiting for everything to be convenient. Now, again, we could put other things up on the screen for you, but basically what these are at the end is just excuses. You don't need any of these things to do great things for the Lord, particularly in the realm of preaching the word. But what do you need? There are some things that you must have. And so let's talk about those for just a couple of minutes or a few minutes. First of all, you have to have proper living. Like if you're going to be of value, even to this local church, you have to live right. You have to walk in the light. You remember John in 1 John chapter 1. That if you walk in darkness and say that you have fellowship with God, you lie. The truth is not in you. And the fact of the matter is, if you don't even have fellowship with God yourself, how can you help other people enter into fellowship with God? You have to live right. And if you don't live right, and you continue to tell other people about Christ, more times than not, that's going to do more damage to the cause than anything else. Romans chapter 2 is a great passage along those lines. Turn over to Romans chapter 2 and notice what Paul accuses the Jews of. Romans chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at about verse 17. Romans, the second chapter, verse 17, Paul says, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Isn't that terrible? God is blasphemed because of the Jews. Now, it is true. The Jews had a special relationship with God. And they had an advantage, Paul says in Romans 3, because they had the oracles of God. And yet, instead of turning that advantage into something valuable and being a good example to the Gentiles, they caused the Gentiles to blaspheme not just them, but to blaspheme God himself because of their hypocrisy. And more times than not, when you don't live right, people know that you're a member of the Lord's church, and they see that in you, that's exactly what will happen. They'll take it out on the church. They'll take it out on God. They won't think very highly of you, but you'll not only damage your own reputation, but you'll damage the cause of Christ as well. So if you want to really be of value to the Lord's church, be of value to the work of the Lord, and especially in the proclaiming of the gospel of Christ, just make sure you're walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. You're living according to the gospel. That's the first thing you must do. You must have proper living. And then you do have to have a knowledge of the word. Now, I've already said, you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know the Greek or be versed in Hebrew or another language. But you do have to have some knowledge of the word. And since you're a Christian, we know again that you already know that Jesus is the Christ. But you have to know a little more than that. You can tell other people about Jesus. If that was the only thing that you knew, you can tell people that Jesus is the Son of God. But sooner or later, you're going to have to open up your Bible. And you're going to have to tell people where certain things are found. And again, you don't have to be mighty in the scriptures like Apollos. You have to have a working knowledge. And the only way you can have that is by studying. Paul said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, which is what we want to be. You can't be of value to the Lord's work if you're not a workman, if you're not working. But in order to do that, you have to study to show yourself approved. So you can be a workman that is not ashamed. So study your Bibles. Search the scriptures. Take the time to meditate on God's word, to read through the Bible, to study certain passages, just gain a greater knowledge of the Lord. Now, again, you don't have to wait. Well, okay, I'm going to do that. And once I get way up here in knowledge, then I'll start being of value. No, you don't have to be way up there. You just have to have a working knowledge. And it is true that the more knowledge you gain, not only the stronger you will be, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but you will become a better personal worker. You will improve your skill level at telling other people about Jesus and winning souls to Christ when you increase in knowledge. So make sure you just study the Word. You have to have knowledge of God's Word, at least to some extent. Then you have to have some boldness. Because at the end of the day, we live in a world that is anti-Christ. And it just no other way to put it. Most people in the world have a standard of living that's contrary to the gospel, that is against Christ. And many of the fundamental beliefs of Christianity, the fundamental beliefs that we read about in the gospel, are contrary to what many people believe. So it takes some courage. That's not even to mention all of the religious air that is in the world. And you put that together, it takes some courage not to compromise. It takes some courage to teach your neighbor, to teach those you work with or those you go to school with, the unperverted gospel of Christ, to make a stand for the truth and not waver. It takes courage. Right, you can have all the knowledge you want, all the proper living that is necessary. If you don't have the boldness to act, you're not going to be of value in the Lord's work. Remember, I mentioned a couple of apostles that didn't have the education of others. That's found in Acts chapter 4. You remember the passage, no doubt. Acts chapter 4. And the apostles had been arrested, Peter and John specifically. And they are now brought before the Sanhedrin. At verse 5 of Acts 4, it says, "And on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to the crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well.'" I could not overemphasize to you how courageous that was for Peter and John. And let me just pause for a minute and say, someone might think, well, you know how that all began. It began by saying they were filled with the Spirit. Yes, but that had nothing to do with their courage. Being filled with the Spirit didn't make people bold. It may have gave them some confidence, but listen, we can have the same confidence because while we're not miraculously filled with the Spirit, we don't have inspiration like they did. We have the inspired Word. So again, that goes back to studying. We can study and learn the Bible and have confidence whenever we talk to people. But the point of it is, it wasn't that they were filled with the Holy Spirit that caused them to have courage. But here's great boldness that they are demonstrating on this occasion. They're not just preaching the truth to a crowd in general. That sometimes you might get up and preach, and even in the first century in Jerusalem, you might preach to a crowd, and you don't necessarily know that there are people who are hostile in the crowd. That's not the situation here. They're standing on enemy territory. They're surrounded by those who they know hate Jesus. The very ones who were responsible for having Jesus crucified. They know the situation that they're in. Are they timid? Do they water down the truth? No, we just read. Peter said it was this Jesus of Nazareth who you crucified that made this man well. And you notice at verse 11, he says, "This is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." That's a quotation of Psalms 118, verse 22. You may remember me saying before, that particular psalm, you go back and read it yourself, it was very generic. It was a prophecy saying that the builders would reject the stone who was the Messiah. But now Peter says, "You are the builders. you're on the wrong side of prophecy. You're the ones who have rejected the Messiah. And then they go on to say, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Again, I could not overemphasize how courageous that was. They had the power to put them to death. Stephen, of course, would eventually be put to death because of this authority. And that wasn't something they just figured out, oh, this Sanhedrin, they have a lot of power. They knew that from the very beginning. And here's Peter and John standing before them, face to face. They're probably seated in a semicircle, is how they usually arranged it. But they boldly told them, not only are you the builders who reject the stone, but this Jesus, in fact, Jesus had commanded them, or the Sanhedrin had commanded the apostles, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They didn't want to hear anymore about this resurrection. Now they tell him, yes, this same Jesus who you hate so much, he's the only one that can save you. There is salvation in no one else. And that may have made them mad. In fact, there is really no doubt about it that this Sanhedrin was very upset and angered by what Peter and John was saying. But their reaction is interesting. At verse 13 it says, and now when they saw what? The boldness of Peter and John. Now, just as a side note, it says, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, that they were astonished. See, they didn't have the education of those very men that they were speaking to. They weren't taught by great rabbis involved in Judaism. And the Sanhedrin knew that. And they looked at how bold they were and saying the things that they were saying to them. And they were astonished by that. They marveled, the King James said, and took note of the fact that they had been with Jesus. But it was the boldness that they had. This was a great work by Peter and John. They were being of great value in the kingdom of God because they had the boldness to be so. You want to do great things for the Lord? You have to be bold. You don't have to have a degree in this or that. You don't have to know the original language. But you have to have the courage to stand for what is right and tell other people about Jesus. And the final thing that you need is a love for souls. Because in the end, you'll not be willing to make the sacrifice if you don't love souls. You won't be willing to put yourself at risk. Even if the risk that we face today isn't the same as they faced back then, there is the risk, as we talked about, I think, in Bible class this morning, of perhaps being separated from family, being called narrow-minded, being rejected by most people in society. Remember, again, the standard we live by is pretty much the very antithesis of the standard of the world. And so you won't be real popular if you really take a stand and you really become active and become a fisher of men. You probably really won't do any of that, won't be willing to take that risk if you don't love souls. Let's remember, I started tonight by saying we are of value in the eyes of God. And that's not just us, that's everybody. Mankind is of great value to God. Even the atheist, even the agnostic. Those who have rejected Christ, they all have been created in the image of God and after His likeness. God cares for each and every one of them. Why hasn't He sent Jesus to come back yet? Peter tells us God wants all men to come to repentance. Why? Because God loves everybody. And we ought to love everybody as well. Let's love the souls of men enough to tell them the truth, to be soul winners for Christ. Don't you want to be of value for God? Don't you want to be a value in this local church and make a real difference in your day-to-day living? Don't you want to be a soul winner for Christ? These are the kind of things that are needed and necessary. I hope that we'll all try to do a better job at telling other people about the Lord. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? The first thing you need to think about before you can be a value in the Lord's work is to become a part of His army. You have to become a child of God. You need to believe in Jesus and be baptized. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. Then you'll be a new creature of Christ and you can do great things for the Lord. But it begins with obeying the gospel. Are you willing to believe in Jesus? Are you willing to be baptized tonight? The water's ready, and just a few minutes, you can be a Christian and you can get to work. I hope that you'll make the right decision. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.